Yeah, we'll be in Romans chapter 16 today if you want to turn there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your name is above all names, that you are the great I Am, the one who was, who is, and is to come, the one who has died and is risen and has ascended to the Father. And thank you that we are yours by grace through faith and the power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection. We are alive. And you've opened our eyes to see. You've given us a new life, an abundant life through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that your light would shine through us, that we would be like that city on the hill that cannot be hid, that offers you praise and glory, who worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Lord, you would meet with us today, that we would draw near to you and you to us by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was introduced to the gospel as a kid, I realized I was a sinner who needed a savior. I heard about how Jesus, out of love for sinners, came to die, that he was God made flesh. He died on a cross so I could be forgiven of sin and be saved from hell and look forward to heaven. And just on that alone, that seemed like a great deal. That was an amazing thing. It met a need that I had. But I was ignorant of a lot of things that Jesus has done for me and that I've come to learn along the way, that I was spiritually dead before Christ, but now I've been raised to new life through him, that now I have the Holy Spirit living within me, who guides and empowers and makes my life fruitful for his glory, who gives spiritual gifts. This meant I had access to God through prayer, something we can take for granted, that now, because the Holy Spirit's living within me, I can read God's word with understanding, and I can be brought to repentance and begin to change as he transforms me. And in a world that left me empty and hopeless, I experienced lasting satisfaction in Christ. Because even after coming to Christ, there were times that I invested my life in things that just I discovered were empty and had these pursuits that were not Christ. And have you ever felt like you just don't belong? I felt like I just didn't belong anywhere, but I found myself accepted in the beloved, a child of God. And if you asked me in my youth, what are the riches of the kingdom? I probably would have talked about, you know, streets paved with gold and gates made of a single pearl and crowns and eternal rewards. But what I've come to learn is that the greatest reward for a Christian is knowing Christ and being known by Christ. That the kingdom, the riches of the kingdom of God, it's not measured in tons of gold, but in a relationship with God and other believers. We who have trusted in Christ, we serve the same King. We have the same Lord. We have the same Father. And thus we are family in Christ. In my marriage vows, we included the traditional phrase, till death do us part. But my relationship with Laura and other Christians as the chosen, beloved family of God, that's always and forever. So we have a closer bond through Christ than we have through any other earthly connection, whether it be blood or genetics or family. We are family in Christ. It's like because of the blood of Jesus, we've been washed clean. We've been united in one body with one spirit, one mind, one love. And as Paul concludes his letter to the Roman Christians, we're reading the words of our brother in Christ addressing the family of God and directing those words to us as well. So let's start in verse 1 of Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Kentria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. As we come to this last section in the book, we see Paul sends greetings to 27 plus people, groups, households of people. And he had never been to Rome personally by this stage. He was still during his second missionary journey. And, third, getting ahead of myself. In Jerusalem and during his travels, he had met many believers who called Rome home. So as he moved around and as people came to Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord, he met people who were Romans, and they headed back to Rome. And Phoebe, she is first mentioned, not a sister, but our sister. He's like receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. He spoke very favorably of her. A postscript in my Bible at the end of Romans, it says that Phoebe delivered this letter that we're reading. And she was a servant or a deaconess in the church in Kentria, about 6 kilometers away from Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter. Now, we're all called to follow Christ's example, to be a servant of all, but she served in the office of a deacon faithfully in that church, and he vouched for her service unto the Lord of himself and others and said, receive her. She wasn't to be treated with suspicion or contempt, but to be given the same hospitality, care, and love as if they were receiving Paul on a journey or Jesus himself. And it seems that she had the good quality of not only being a good helper, but one who welcomed being helped. And that's something that if you enjoy helping others, that you learn to also receive help from others. Picking up in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Aquila was a Jew born in Pontus, that's modern-day Turkey. He was married to Priscilla. We read about them in Acts chapter 18. They were forced to leave Italy because of an edict from the emperor Claudius. He said, all the Jews need to leave Rome. So they left Rome, and Paul ended up meeting up with them in Corinth. And he lived with them as they had much in common. They had a Jewish background. They were born-again believers in Christ and tent makers by trade. And so they worked together. And he calls them fellow workers, not just because of their sewing skills or their tanning skills. It was their labor for Christ that he commended. Later in Acts 18, we see that Aquila and Priscilla, they heard the orator Apollos speak in the synagogue, and he only preached the baptism of John. Now, we'll see that John was someone who pointed to Christ. So it's kind of like you've gone to the airport and you see someone standing there with a piece of paper with a name on it. It's like someone standing at the airport with the name Messiah. And everyone's like, oh, the Messiah. And they came and they were starting to follow John. Like, we want to hear, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the one. I'm the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. And so he was like someone pointing to the guy holding the sign, but it was the person that he was signaling. It was Jesus that they were to follow. So really the best disciples of John were the ones who stopped following John and started following Jesus when he identified him. That's the Messiah. He's the one you're to follow. He's the one you're to preach. So Apollos, they pulled him aside, and he was explained the way more perfectly. By this stage, when they would have received this letter, they had returned to Italy. So Paul greeted them, and he met the church that met in their house. A church is not a building. It's Christians united by faith in Jesus. And the New Testament, we read that the church often met in the homes of people. We read of that in Colossians 4:15 and Philemon verse 2. And to this day, there are places in the world and in Australia that don't meet in a particular building. They may hire a hall or meet in someone's house for praise, prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. So he sends his greetings to many people. In some cases, these names, you know, people have the same names. It's hard to identify exactly who they are. It's difficult to ascertain. But we'll just take the passage at face value, draw some observations from the text. As we go through this passage, I see one word that's repeated often is beloved or greatly loved. Now, that's not something we hear often, is it? From your colleagues or your neighbors or maybe even your family, the people on your sports teams, the people in your clubs. They don't say they love you or you're greatly loved by them. But Paul, he was freely loved by Christ and he freely told others, they are beloved. They are greatly loved by me. Has anyone told you today that you are loved, that you are beloved by God and by people in Christ? Well, you are. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came and demonstrated his love for you by dying on the cross. We receive that love by repenting of our sin, by trusting in him as Lord and Savior. Then we can love others how he loves us, freely loving, freely giving of himself for our good. And we can do that for one another. Another word we see repeated again and again, it's fellow, whether it's fellow worker or fellow prisoner. That means you share the same business or you were imprisoned for the same reason or in the same place. We serve the same God. So they were fellows, they were brethren, they were close in their service and even in their imprisonment. And we're called to be like-minded with one another, having the same love, having the same mind in Christ. And we see that he greets men and women, Jews, Gentiles, slaves and free, all united as one. So he's crossing all the demographics of society because these are people who've received Christ and are serving him. And he says in verse 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." The word there for countrymen is kinsmen. It's possible that these were relatives of Paul. They could have been husband and wife. It's not known where or when they were imprisoned together with Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he had often been imprisoned. So it seemed like a lot of places where Paul went, he was getting locked up, and along the way, these people were arrested with him. And it says they were of note among the apostles. Some read this to mean that they had a good reputation among the original 12 apostles. Others, like myself, we'd interpret Paul's meaning that Andronicus and Junia, they would be included among the apostles beyond the original 12 in a general sense, like Barnabas or James, the half-brother of Jesus, Timothy and Silas, other people who were called as apostles to go out, one who is sent to bring the gospel. Whether their connection was a family connection, a Jewish background, by faith in Christ, they had this unity of love that connected them. The same spirit, the same heart to serve. And that was a love that was more enduring than genetics or ethnicity. He says that they were Christians before Paul, but really the only person with seniority in the kingdom of God, that's Jesus. God's the only one with seniority. Wouldn't you like to be someone that's of note? That if someone were to visit this church for a few weeks and then ask how they were going, they would drop your name? Like, oh, are they still there? Wow, that was a real blessing to be ministered to by them. You could tell they really love Jesus. I want to be of note, but we may not all be of note. I really love this Spurgeon quote. We can choose to make Jesus notable through our lives. That people may not remember our names, but they remember Jesus through us. Here's a quote from lectures to my students from Spurgeon. He said, "Neptune had long been shining before he was discovered and named. And you and I, brethren, may remain unknown for years, and possibly the world may never discover us. But I trust that our influence, like that of Neptune, will be felt and recognized whether we are seen of men or only shine in solitary splendor to the glory of God." Neptune's far away. I've never seen it with my eyes, but it's been shining since God created it, and may we shine for him, whether or not people recognize us, because that's what he created us to do. Us being known, that's a little thing. Making Christ known, that is our great calling, and we can do that through faith in him. Verse 10, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So he regards believers who labored in the Lord like Apelles was approved. That means to have been tested and to have passed the test. Rufus, he's called chosen in the Lord. And he could tell that he was chosen of the Lord because his life was lived in such a way that reflected the love of Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So the fact that he was walking in love and living in the way that was pleasing to God, it showed that there was a reality of God's choosing him, that he had been chosen by God. And know that if you have chosen to follow Jesus as your Lord, you can know God chose you first because he created you. He's known you. He called you. We only have come because he's called us. As fellow believers, our lives can provide evidence that we are chosen and approved as believers by our love. I like the closeness that Paul had with all these people. He's like, greet Rufus and his mother and mine. She was like a mother to him. She had provided for him. He respected her in that way. He also greeted the households of Aristobulus, Narcissus, as well as the brethren who were too many to mention. You have Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. They were women who were actively serving the Lord. When you read some of these names, it's like not sure if it's a man or a woman, and some of them could be either. But these were ladies. They were doing all things as unto the Lord. And whether you're a servant in a household or you're a corporate executive, that's what we're to do. And we're to do good works like providing for those in need, supporting the weak, feeding the hungry, ministering to those as we have, giving of what God's given to us. And we have other aspects of the work of the Lord he calls us to in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, where Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Those are good works, that we would labor in faith, labor in love, have patience in hope, enduring, continuing trusting the Lord, continuing to obey him. And as Jesus labored in obedience to the Father, so these women followed his example. Now, verse 16, it's a bit of a curiosity for some, where it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Kissing, that was a common greeting in Jesus' day, as it is similar to cultures who share a kiss. Remember going to Spain in my youth, and it's like, all right, so you're not used to this. Just don't be shocked or anything, but you have to kiss on both cheeks. It's just what we do. Okay. You don't have to actually, like, had to explain it to me, because I was like, that's a little strange, but that's just a common greeting. Whether it's a kiss, shaking hands, a side hug. When Jesus arrived to a Pharisee's house for a meal in Luke 7, the man was offended that Jesus allowed a woman who was a sinner to touch him. And what she had done was she was anointing his feet with a fragrant oil. She was weeping, and she was wiping his feet with the hair of her head. And Jesus pointed out how the man had not even given him a proper greeting, yet he was hypocritically condemning him and this woman. And he says this in Luke 7:45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." So he's like, it's just common courtesy to greet someone with a kiss. And you didn't even do that for me. But see how this woman loves me and shows care for me. So a holy kiss, that's a culturally appropriate greeting. It's not a mandate for fellowship like, "Hey, sister, give me that holy kiss." Nothing like that. Nothing awkward or weird. Appropriate. Verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul urged believers to look out for any who are the cause of division or offenses in relation to biblical doctrine. Now, there can be differences of opinion or emphasis that ought not to be divisive, but there is heretical doctrine that deviates from the truth of the gospel and the word of God that's not to be tolerated. So division, that's dissension, it's disagreement that results in heated conflict. So we don't want to be a person that these sort of conflicts just follow us around. The early church, they experienced dissensions, but they were dealt with in a godly manner. And it wasn't Paul who was the source of them. There were other believers we read about in Acts 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So there was this group that was undermining the truth of the gospel, that it's by grace through faith we are saved, and that's all. There's no need to keep the law of Moses for salvation. You don't need to be circumcised to be born again. But there was this group that was holding on to their tradition as Jews who were trying to put Gentiles under that yoke. Now, we've talked about liberty and how we are to deal with the law as believers now, that now we are called to be loving one another as he loves us, to love God with all our heart, and that on that is all the hangs all the law and the prophets. So they said, we're going to go settle this matter, not with a fist fight. We're going to go to Jerusalem and discuss with them what's the correct, appropriate, sound doctrine. The gospel had already been established. It was already written. It had already been taught by Christ and by others. And it's important that we know the truth and we hold fast to the gospel truth. We're not swayed by flattery or deceptions. The discussion and decision that, no, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved, that was sent out to the churches in Antioch. But they also said, if you want to know ways that you can love one another, these are the things you should be doing. This is a way that you can show love to people of a Jewish background, that you stay away from things offered to idols and from blood and from fornication, from things like that, so that you're not deterring them from coming to Christ by the way you're living. So those who are divisive, they put stumbling blocks in the way of believers. Paul says, they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be building each other up, not to be stumbling each other or tearing one another down. And he said that they're following their own appetites. There's something that they have a hunger for, a thirst for, whether it be power, fame, money, followers, or cliques. And today we have a rise of I'll call them the watchmen online, who spend time digging up dirt about other Christians or ministries and denouncing them on public forums. And I believe that there's a lot of division and damage that's been done by people that would be much better served to examine their own motives and their hearts as carefully as those as they criticize, that they would be honoring Christ rather than cutting other people down or criticizing them. We're really called to be watching to Christ, right? We watch for Christ. We pray. We don't justify tripping others or stumbling them. And when it comes to being divisive and stumbling others, we're to take to heart the words of Jesus, who said, "Take heed to yourselves. Take heed that you not be deceived. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." He says, take heed of yourself. Look at your heart. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So those who have this divisive bent, who are putting a stumbling block in others' way, those who habitually cause divisions and strife, he says, avoid them. Don't follow them. Don't repost their stuff. Instead of stirring the pot, how about glorifying Christ? How about bringing honor and glory to him? Now, the obedience of the Romans was well known. Because of this, some saw them as soft targets that could be easily influenced, right? They heard the word of God and they obeyed the word of God. And so people came in and just said, well, we can get them to do what we want them to do. Just because our hearts have been softened by the gospel doesn't mean we should have soft heads. We have read the word. We should know the word and stand strong on the word of God. And with Jesus as the anchor of our souls, we don't drift with the changing tides or the fads or being drawn into what's evil. And he says, I want you to be simple. So be wise in what's good and simple concerning evil. That word simple, in this context, it means innocent or pure. That there wouldn't be evil in our lives. Whether it's sowing of discord or putting people under the law. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Jesus called his disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Snakes are, in the wild, they're very savvy when there is danger around. You know, we think of snakes as just waiting, being aggressive, but really, quite often, they are quite skittish. The only tiger snake I've ever seen since I've been in Australia was in Tasmania. We're going on a walk. On a couple of occasions, we saw one, but I couldn't get a good enough picture because as soon as we started getting close, it just took off. So wise as serpents. They see the danger, they move on from that danger. Doves, they're not harmful or intimidating. I think the movie The Birds did not include doves. You know, like, oh no, you see a dove, you're like, oh, don't look at it, you know, don't make eye contact. You know, I've never seen anyone, you know, put the cable ties on their helmets because of doves. You know, the doves are the aggressive ones. No, they're not aggressive at all. That's how we ought to be. We should not be intimidating. Harsh. Paul said, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We have been sent out as sheep among wolves, but the God of peace gives us victory over Satan and all of his schemes and all of his plots. We have the victory through Jesus. So we don't need to be afraid that there's a devil in the world. Jesus rules the world. And he rules our lives too. And he gives us peace and victory. The good shepherd Jesus is with us. So we shouldn't be always scanning the horizon, afraid of wolves. The wolves will come, but Jesus knows how to deal with them. And he'll show us how to avoid them. And sometimes to warn others. But let's take heed to ourselves that we're walking uprightly. Because that wolf, that can become a child of God. God can save a wolf. He can change them. He can transform them. People who were like Paul when he was Saul, he was a killer. He was a hater of Christ, but God redeemed him. So we see the transformational power of the gospel at work in him. So we need to take heed to ourselves. We don't need to be afraid or worry. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my countrymen greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. People who helped Paul write this letter and were serving the Lord with him, they sent their greetings in the letter as well. This included Timothy, some of his countrymen, other relatives. The letter was penned by Tertius. Paul dictated it to him, Gaius. He sent greetings as Paul's host in Corinth. He hosted the local church as well. Erastus, he had a role in the city treasury, but he came to faith in Christ and he greeted them warmly as well. And as I was reading this, I was just struck with God has his people everywhere. And he has them doing all kinds of things. Timothy is helping Paul in pastoral ministry. Tertius, he's writing the letter down. Gaius hosted them. Erastus, he was a city official who gave them his favor. And there was a mix of Jews and Gentiles and people from all walks of life, men and women living in cities and also in the country. It's like there's masters and slaves. There's people who wrote and people who couldn't even read. And they were serving the same Lord. Trady tent makers and white-collar public servants. There's Roman citizens and foreigners, landowners, homeless people alike, redeemed by Jesus, all one in Christ. Paul receives a lot of credit for a prolific and fruitful ministry, but no, he did not labor alone. There were tons of people helping him and serving with him behind the scenes, and the grace of the Lord Jesus was with him. And it wasn't like, you know, Paul's a solid guy. We all need to help him. They all worked together in their roles for Christ. Paul was a part of that. Gaius was part of that. Timothy was part of that. And we get to be part of that. It's not promoting Paul. We are to glorify the name of Jesus by the way we live and the things we say to bring glory and honor to him. And I love that we're a great mix of people. You have people from all over the world here worshiping God in one spirit. He's brought us out of different backgrounds and from different places, all for that purpose, to glorify his holy name, to rest in his goodness, and to love him and one another as he's called us to. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So the letter ends with this wonderful benediction to draw our attention to God, who is able to eternally establish us by the gospel. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, they spoke prophetically of a coming Messiah who would save people from their sins. And the scripture was fulfilled by Jesus Christ coming, born of a virgin in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, that for a season he lived in Egypt and he was raised in Nazareth. He was identified as Messiah by John the Baptist. And when the authority of Jesus was challenged after he cleansed the temple in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I mean, isn't that awesome? It's like based upon the word of God and what Jesus said, they believed when he rose from the dead. Just as he said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, Jesus was 3 days and nights in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He revealed his power over sin and death. And he gives eternal life to all who repent of their sins and trust in him. As we've read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the scriptures, by Jesus, the gospel has been proclaimed to all the nations for what purpose? It says, for obedience to the faith. The gospel is not just a gift to be received. It's not just something to be discussed, but it's to be obeyed. We're to obey the gospel. The work of God, the Jews said, how can we do the work of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom he has sent. So believe upon me. Believe in me. That's the work of God. Then we are to submit our lives in obedience to the faith. We're saved through faith. We walk by faith. We've been forgiven from God, so we forgive others as he's forgiven us. We love one another as Christ has loved us. And he sacrificed himself for our sakes. And we see the gospel having God's intended effect in Acts 6:7. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith obedient to the faith. That's what God calls us to be. God's brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're not to run around with our eyes closed or act like we're in darkness anymore. We're in the light. And we should walk wisely and circumspectly, take heed to ourselves that we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God by the renewing of our minds, and show our approval of God's will by doing his will. Not just saying it's good, like, oh yeah, that's good. It's good if you did that. Do that thing. That's what you should be doing. So take heed to yourself that you're choosing to walk in God's ways and just being refined by him as you grow. And it's so awesome that as we trust in Christ, he establishes us like that tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. We read that in Psalm 1. Rather than seeing that being established as a reward for a life well lived, let's live by grace for his fame. Let's live by faith in him according to his word. And he finishes up with, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." God has expressed his wisdom through Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Jesus is the voice that we hear crying out in Proverbs all those years before, directing people to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. How easy it is to glory in what is not God. To glory, that means to boast, to glory in something. Our successes, our possessions, our role in ministry, the duration of time that we've been believers, that can become our boast rather than Christ, who deserves all the glory. Would you say that it's normal for us to engage in one-upmanship. You hear it a lot when I was working in a trade, especially around injuries. You know, someone starts, "Oh, look what happened to me." And the next day it's like, "Oh, look at what happened to me. You know, my finger got ripped off in that." And then someone's like, "Oh yeah, well, I heard about this." And you start just, the stories start cascading where everyone's being a little bit more intense and a little bit more painful and sharing their experiences. And we can relate it to all sorts of things. Like, you know, one person shows their scar and so it's like, "Well, take a look at this." And then you talk about childbirth and how bad that was. "Well, you haven't heard anything yet." And so we kind of start one-upping one another. Let's put boasting aside and embrace Christ-upmanship. And that means not talking about ourselves, but exalting Christ, glorifying Christ through how much he loves us and how he has delivered us and how he's redeemed us and how he's with us and how he speaks to us and blesses us continually. Loving as he loves, giving as he gives, laboring as he did. He's like, "The night is coming when no one can work, so I'm going to be about God's business." And he did this as a child when he's discussing in the temple with the doctors and lawyers the things of God's law, listening and asking questions. You know, you can do the will of God. You can glorify him in listening and asking questions. Listen to people. Give them the truth of the gospel. Live out the gospel. Now, as we remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us on Calvary, we're going to receive communion today. It's by his righteousness we have been redeemed. Our sins have been atoned, and we've been given the right to become children of God. There was a passage that really struck me. It was the Hebrews when they were about to enter into the promised land. And Moses reminded the people, he's like, "Guys, it's not because you're good and they're bad. It's not because you're so good that you're going to land. It's because they've been wicked." And he said that in Deuteronomy 9:7. He says, "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." So God's like, guys, remember. Remember how rebellious you've been. Remember how far you've strayed from God's ways. Remember that. Be humbled by that. Think about that, that you not become proud that you deserve this land and it's your reward for following all this time. Remember. This put them in a posture to receive his favor. When you humble yourself, God will lift us up. But Jesus changed things when he came. With this establishment of the new covenant in his blood, he shifts the focus from remember your transgression to remember me. Seismic shift, huge change. We're to be remembering him who died so we could be forgiven, so we could be born again and redeemed. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. This was at the Last Supper, the night Jesus was betrayed. It says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As we receive communion today, it is right that we recognize we have sinned. We've sinned against God. We should confess this. But we partake of the bread and the cup because of all Jesus has done. That the bread is it's a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup is a symbol of his blood shed for us. We don't need to keep rehearsing all of our old sins. Something that you've repented of long ago, but it's still, there's waves of shame and guilt that come back and you begin to focus on that. God, through the gospel, has put your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not the remembrance of our rebellion. It's his goodness that draws us to himself, that we remember him. Remembering and repenting of our sins, it humbles us. Remembering the sacrifice of Christ, it proclaims his death till he comes, because he's alive. He is risen, and we live through him. We have new life because Jesus is alive. And remembering Jesus, doesn't that inspire us to follow him rather than wallowing in sin that only brought us shame? May our lives be a proclamation of God's goodness, his love to us through the gospel. Let us be a repenting people, a loving people, and one who remember Christ, how we live our lives. Can I please have the worship team come forward? They will be leading us in a song, and while we're worshiping the Lord together, please come up, and you can have two rows and just take of the bread and cup, and once the song's over, I'll lead us all in a prayer so we can partake together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for the gospel, that we don't have to continually be reminded by how wretched we are, because you have redeemed us. We have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus, and thank you for his life that now is being lived out through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, as you may bring sin to mind, even in this moment, Lord, we confess it before you and repent. We ask that you would change us. And if we have not received you, Lord, or walked in your ways, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that we would be born again, that those who have not yet received you, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given us to remember and to proclaim your death till you come. Thank you that your death was a demonstration of love for sinners, and that you died for us. Thank you that you rose again. And thank you that we have a hope that we can experience now and forever by your grace. And Lord, we pray that we would remember you in this time, that we would proclaim and glorify you always. In Jesus' name, amen.